Good to see everyone in the auditorium. Appreciate your presence. Always good to get together. And we appreciate the presence of those who are viewing us by streaming and online services. Glad you're with us this morning. We can't see your smiling face, but we know there's several of you there, and we appreciate that. If we have visitors and guests in the auditorium, and I know we do, a special welcome to you. We are glad, always glad to have visitors and guests come our way. Hope you'll come back and visit us whenever you have an opportunity. When we get together, we're strengthened, and that's a very good thing. And we look forward to that, getting together with brothers and sisters in Christ and get that strengthening. But the main reason we come together, of course, is to worship God. And we worship Him because He's a great and good God, and because He has rained down so many blessings on us. And as we get started, just to emphasize how God has blessed us, I want to share with you this reading from Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. What a wonderful God we serve. How He has blessed us. It's so appropriate that we gather together to worship Him. So let's all join in now as we give Him the best of our praise.
Good morning. Our first song this morning will be number 6, All Creatures of Our God and King. Our first song this morning will be number 6.
Thank you.
Second song this morning will be number 3. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Number 3. And if it's convenient for you, please stand at this time.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah.
Home of the Soul, number 875. We'll sing the first and last verse.
If for a prize we have...
Have our opening prayer.
Let's all bow together. Our Heavenly Father, we approach your throne this morning with hearts that are reverent, with humility, and with thanksgiving. We offer a prayer this morning acknowledging your awesome power. We are appreciative of your providential care. We thank you for taking care of all of our needs as you see fit. Heavenly Father, there are those of our number that are facing monumental challenges right now with failing health, fighting against limited resources, and trying to work through circumstances that are seemingly beyond their control. We ask your blessings upon all these situations. We ask that your will be done. We pray that we would have the ability as a congregation to support, to provide care, and provide strength in any way that you see fit. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would please bless our worship this morning, that everything that we do would be acceptable in your sight. We pray for the work of this congregation, that your word would be proclaimed with powerful effectiveness, that you be with the elders here, that you would give them wisdom, help them to lead in a manner pleasing in your sight. We pray for all of our ministers here as the work continues to be supported. Heavenly Father, we ask that you continue to bless each of us in this week ahead. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and we thank you for his gift. We pray that you forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name, amen.
Our song before the scripture reading and the lesson will be number 594. Number 594, Live for Jesus.
Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus.
you're following along in your songbooks, our song of invitation will be number 674. Our song of invitation will be number 674.
I'll be reading Matthew 24, 42 through 44. Matthew 24, 42 through 44. This is the ESV. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
If we have children that want to go to the children's training class, this is a good time to take them. Just head out that way and take a right, and you'll see where the crowd is going. This past Tuesday evening, there was an event in this room, and I'm guessing there were about 200 present, and I know I'm a preacher, and preachers' estimates are notorious, but I feel pretty confident that it was around 200. And the occasion was a graduation for the DRC, the Day Reporting Center. That's an opportunity for individuals not to go to jail. They've been arrested and charged with drug abuse of one kind or another. And yet, by going to these classes on a prescribed regular basis, by doing all the things they're asked to do, then they will graduate, they will be able to avoid going to jail. And on this occasion, there were 11 that graduated from the program. There were 51 total in the program. And it was powerful. Powerful to hear these individuals talk about how their lives have been spared. You know, by being arrested, they were spared the destruction that often comes with addictions. And we celebrated with them because many of them said, I now have a better chance. I have a good chance now of living a life free of that ruin that would have otherwise happened. And the reason I bring that up is because what we have here today is not that different. Because let's admit it, those of us who are old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, we are recovering sinners. Some of us are not yet to the recovering stage. But yes, we're Christians, we've been forgiven, but we're never above being tempted and falling back into Satan's trap. And so we come together to learn, to grow, to encourage one another, and this is powerful. We need this kind of gathering together. And so that's what we're doing together, is we are helping each other as we're trying to make this journey and avoid the ruin that will happen. Now, some may not even realize how destructive sin is. We're glad you're here, because maybe we can help in that as well. But it's wonderful. God has given us these opportunities, not only to worship Him, which is grand, but it's to help one another. And so I urge you, before you leave today, smile at somebody. Welcome them. Say, it's really good to see you. And through the week, do everything you can to encourage others. Maybe send a text, or maybe write a note, or make a phone call. These simple gestures are so powerful. And let's help each other as we're traveling this life together. And maybe we'll all get to heaven one day. We will if we are committed to God. And so we're just glad you're here. We welcome those who are visiting with us, of course. We're glad you're with us today. And hope that you'll give us a chance to meet you before you get away. If we can help with anything, please let us know, and we'll do all we can. And this evening at 6 o'clock, Lord willing, we'll meet again for worship. We'll be having a special service that will be led by our young men. We saw this 3 months ago, and we were wowed by their capabilities and their enthusiasm. And I expect even better tonight. And so, young men, we're looking forward to that. And we appreciate Josh getting them ready for this. And so we're just glad. And I hope you'll come out and be with us for that. And then there's some other stuff happening afterwards, which we'll not talk about right now. And then at 4:45 today, our first sign language class gets started. We're so thankful for Poppy and Chris Steele and for their willingness to help us launch this outreach to the deaf community. And I hear there are several that have said, I'm going to be there. And so it'll be right here in this room. It will be at 4:45, I believe, Poppy told me. Am I correct, Poppy? Wherever you are. Okay, that is correct. So, very good. So, a big day ahead of us, and it is the Lord's Day. Lord's Day is always big, but every day is the Lord's Day. So let's honor him all the time. Now, get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God. If you have a printed one, open it up. If you have an electronic one, turn it on. And I want you to follow with me to see these passages and to make sure that what I'm telling you really is the Word of God. I try my best to do just that, but I need your help to make sure I stay on track. So let's work together, and as we try to learn God's will better. Now, first of all, let me ask, do you know there is a way, we're told, to know how many snowfalls we're going to have this winter? There's probably more than one way, but the one that I hear about fairly often, I heard about it again just this past week, how many fogs were there in August? How many morning fogs were there in August? I don't know. I didn't take time to note that. But according to the Farmer's Almanac, that can be a trustworthy way of knowing how many times it's going to snow this winter. And there's other things like that. You know, red skies in the morning, sailors take warning. Red skies at night, sailors delight. And the idea is by observing these signs, you can have a good idea of what the weather's going to be like. And sometimes it bears out. Is there a way of knowing when the end of time is coming? Of when the Lord is going to come again? And from what I've heard a few times in the last 2 or 3 weeks, yes, they say, just look at what's happening around the world, and they're talking especially about the conflict that broke out in Israel not long ago, and they'll say, well, you know, that's prophecy being fulfilled, and we are very close to the end of time. And so what we want to do today is ask, is that really what the Bible teaches? Is that how we look at the wars that are going on and can know that the Lord is close to his return? Or have we misunderstood that? And so that's what we're going to be looking at. And again, I want you to look in your Bible and look with me. Let's try to figure this out together, because God has spoken on things like this. We need to know what he is saying. So first of all, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to spend several minutes there. Matthew chapter 24, because there we're told about properly interpreting the signs. Properly interpreting the signs and making sure that we don't get misled. That's the words of Jesus. Don't let anybody mislead you. So Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to start by reading verses 1 and 2, because here is the setting, and that's important for us to understand. Verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Now, Herod's temple is what we refer to that temple as. It was actually the temple built after the return from exile. But when King Herod the Great came to power, he said, I'm going to make this even bigger and grander. And it was a massive rebuilding project, renovation, you might say. And I'm told some of the stones in that temple were just massive. They had been quarried at some distance away, hauled there at great effort. And it was just a magnificent structure. In fact, some will call it one of the great ancient wonders, the great wonders of the ancient world. And so the disciples were saying, look, Lord, look at how grand these stones are, this building in general. And Jesus drops this bombshell and says, there's coming a time when not one of these stones will be left standing on another. That means it's going to be destroyed. And that must have stunned them. It appears that for a little bit, they didn't say anything. But now we come to verse 3. Let's read on now. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? Now, if you count that, they've asked three questions. Or you could say, technically, there's two questions there. But in their mind, they're thinking this is all together. Because when will these things be? What things are they talking about? Well, what did he just told them? There's a time coming when not one stone will be left standing on another. This temple will be destroyed. When will these things be? And then they also ask, what are the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? Because in their mind, it's all going to happen at the same time. But that's not how Jesus interpreted it. Jack Lewis, a highly respected scholar who passed away a couple of years ago, says this in his commentary on this passage. He said, if the disciples considered that all these events would be simultaneous, all of them happening at the same time, it is not the only topic on which they were confused. In other words, Lewis is telling us in advance, they didn't understand it properly. And so Jesus is about to help them with that. So now what does Jesus say to their question? Let's read verses 4 through 8. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8. Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. Notice that you're going to be misled on some things. So I'm trying to help you understand not to be led astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. There'll be a lot of false prophets, he says. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And by birth pains, he's talking about the events leading up to when the stones will be dismantled, that the temple will be destroyed. That's the idea he's getting at there. But did you see there, he said, when you hear about wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. And then also, did you notice what else he mentioned there? There will be famines and earthquakes. What's that got to do with the destruction of the temple? Well, really nothing. What he's talking about there are things that happen in this life, generally, that get us all flustered. They get us to thinking, is this a sign that the end is coming? And Jesus says, the end is not yet. Do not be alarmed. Now go with me down to verses 15 and 16. Let's look at another thing that Jesus said that is often misunderstood. Verses 15 and 16. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And a lot of people say, what is that? They wonder, what is the abomination of desolation? And even now, I'm confident there are people that are just saying, well, now we know. We see what's going on around us, and that's the abomination of desolation. It means the end is near. I think it's good to let the Bible interpret itself, don't you agree? Whenever it speaks more on the same question, and it does, actually, in Luke chapter 21. Let's take a moment and go back to Luke chapter 21 and see what Jesus said there, according to Luke, that will help us understand what the abomination of desolation means. Luke 21, beginning in verse 20. It's the same context. Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he says this, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So if you're wondering, what is the abomination of desolation? Luke tells us. He says it's when the armies surround Jerusalem. And he's not talking about armies today. He's talking about the armies of the Roman Empire that would gather in AD 70, surround the city, and then for a brief time, and it's really not clear why this happened, they pulled back as if they were leaving, and that was a cue to those who believed Jesus to get out, to flee to the mountains and get away from the destruction that would take place. It was an awful time. It was a terrible time. And so many hundreds of thousands perished in that conflict. But those that listened to Jesus had warning. And so they were able to flee to the mountains when that opportunity came. So let's go back now to Matthew chapter 24 and continue our look, because again, there's an example of how people have misunderstood what Jesus said about the end of time. Now, we're going to go down to verses 36 through 39. And here, in my understanding of Matthew 24, and it's not agreed on by everybody, but I'm right, at least in my mind. In Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36, the subject changes. Now, you remember they asked two questions. They said, when will these things be? That is, when the temple will be dismantled and destroyed, and of your coming and the end of the age. That's question number two. And in my mind, that's what begins in verse 36. Because he just said in the previous verses, look at the fig tree. You can know things by observing the signs. But then it's a different kind of tone in verses 36 through 39. Here's what Jesus says there. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. He's talking about himself there. I don't know when that is, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Notice he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. You don't know when the Son of Man is returning. You don't know when the end of the world is coming. And he compares it to the days of Noah. They were going on with life as usual. If they had known, they would have repented, they would have turned to God, and maybe got a place on the ark. But they didn't. They were oblivious. They didn't listen to the preaching of Noah in those days. And so they were caught unaware of what was about to fall upon them. And when you go down to verses 42 through 44, Jesus uses another image to make the same point. And this one we can identify with. Now, getting on the ark, we don't get that unless you've been to the ark up in northern Kentucky. But this one we understand a little better. Because in verses 42 through 44, he says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And we get that, don't we? How many of you have ever had a break-in? And I don't want you to raise your hands, but, you know, did the thief send you an announcement ahead of time? If you would be so kind as to leave your doors unlocked, I doubt that any of us have ever been notified before a theft occurred. Otherwise, we would have been sitting there with the police beside us and ready for that thief when they happen to come. But that's why we keep our doors locked anymore, isn't it? And I know we can talk about the good old days when we didn't lock our doors. We're not in those good old days anymore. We keep our houses and our cars locked now because we don't know when the thief is going to come. That's exactly the point Jesus is making. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And why would Jesus do that? Again, stay awake. Always be ready. Because if we knew exactly when the Lord was going to come, well, now we better get our lives right. We better repent and start doing good things. No, he wants us to do that all the time. Be ready at all times. And talking about that image of the thief, it's not the only time you find that image. In fact, there's two other times where other writers also use the same imagery. For example, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn with me and look at that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3. Paul said, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Where did Paul get that? Must have gotten it from Jesus, because Jesus was the one that said that. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And there again, Paul's making the same point. Can we know when the Lord is coming? No. He's coming like a thief in the night. Thus, the need to always live in a state of readiness. And how about Peter? Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, and Peter uses the same imagery to make the same point about the end of time. He says this in 2 Peter 3 verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." And he doesn't say in the night, but that's the idea. That's when it usually happens. "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." And the point is, we don't know. We don't know when the day of the Lord is going to come. And yet, people commonly will interpret things that are going on around them, and they'll say, "Oh, I know, the Lord is about ready to come." I remember hearing this after 9/11, back in 2001, don't you? People were saying, "Well, that's obviously a sign that the Lord is ready to come." But here we are, 22 years later, it still hasn't happened. And it has happened, no doubt, at any other time of catastrophe or great disaster, whether it be warfare or natural disaster, whatever it is. But the Lord is telling us, we don't know. And for us to say, "Well, this obviously means that the Lord is about to come," we're going further than what the Lord has ever said. Then, if that be the case, what do these wars mean? Undeniably, the conflict in Ukraine has been heart-wrenching to watch and read about. And now the destruction and loss of life and suffering. What does it all mean? Well, may I just point to some simple points that are made in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly. And I'll go first of all to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. Here's what it means, the fact that we're seeing wars on a grand scale. And by the way, before I get to that, do you know how many wars are going on right now around the world? You know, our minds are captivated by Ukraine and Israel, but go on the internet and ask how many armed conflicts are going on in the world. You'll find there's actually a couple of dozen, at least, according to the lists I saw. Now, some of those we don't know anything about because our media doesn't report them. They think, well, not enough people are interested, and so they don't bother to report. But it's happening all around the world, and that's always been the case. All during human history, since sin entered into the world, those kind of things have been happening. Well, now let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, and ask again, what do these wars mean? John says it this way: "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Who do you think he means by the evil one? I think all of us know he's talking about Satan. And does that mean that Satan is in control of this world In a sense, yes. But notice he said, first, we are of God. That means you have the power to choose. You can choose to live for God or just go on letting Satan control your life. And the reason there are armed conflicts going on in this world, the reason there is crime in this world, the reason there is illness in this world, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Now that will not always be the case, but it is now. And that's what these wars mean. It means that Satan is still about his business, unfortunately. And then go to the previous chapter in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. And here you're going to see a word that is always a buzzword, and people say, oh, I believe this is it. Listen to what John says about the Antichrist. He says in 1 John 4, verses 3 and 4, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. The Antichrist, when's he going to show up? Well, he was already there when John wrote that. The Antichrist, again, is that spirit of Satan that leads people to say, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't accept him. I'm not going to live for him. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. And then go on to verse 4 of that same passage. He said, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. That is, those who are led by the spirit of the Antichrist. You are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Praise God. That's an encouraging passage to me, because it says that even though this world really weighs me down, when I watch the news and I read about all the suffering going on in this world, the one that is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. And ultimately, we will triumph. Now let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 33. And here's something Jesus said. I think we referenced it not long ago in another lesson. But again, this is worth hearing, especially in the times in which we're living. John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Even though we're living in a world of conflict, Jesus undoubtedly is the Prince of Peace. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And so if Jesus is our Lord, we too will overcome the world. We have to live in the midst of tribulation or trouble. That's simply what that word means. And yes, we don't like it, but we're living for God. We're living for Jesus. And that means we're going to conquer. And one other thing that we can say that these wars mean is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16. This is a passage I go to every week in my class on portraits of heaven. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, he's talking about people of faith. And I trust that's most of us, hopefully all of us that are gathered here this morning. But he says in Hebrews 11, 16, as it is, they desire a better country. I love the country I live in. I think it would be near impossible to find a better place to live on earth. But it's not perfect. It has its problems. And so he says, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We're not there yet, obviously. But there's one that is prepared for us. And the fact that there are wars going on around us, it simply means we're not home yet. And it gives us even greater desire to go home and be in that land where there will be no conflict and no sin of any kind. That's what these wars mean. And yet we're surrounded by it, aren't we? I mean, you can't watch the news without feeling a little bit of discouragement, maybe a lot. And it's like everywhere we look, there is evil. But it's a lot like the situation we find in 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings 6, we're going to read verse 17 in a moment. Here is Elisha and his young servant who are spending the night in a city, and the enemy has heard that Elisha's there. They want to get rid of this prophet because he's spoiling their power everywhere they go. And so they say, we're going to surround the city. He cannot get out. We're going to kill him, get rid of him. And the servant wakes up first, apparently, and he looks and he says, oh my goodness, we are surrounded by the enemy. Listen to what Elisha says in 2 Kings 6, verse 17. Then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We're talking about heavenly reinforcements. We're talking about heavenly guards that are standing around Elisha and this young man as well. And that helped to calm his fears, because Elisha would not be taken on that occasion. He would not be killed, because God was watching out for him. And maybe we need to pray. Maybe we need to pray, Lord, open my eyes. Because everywhere I look, I see things that frighten me, that discourage me, that make me wonder, what's this all coming to? Open my eyes that I may see. And when our eyes are opened by faith to what God has revealed, like we're trying to do this morning, it's going to help us a lot. What do these wars mean? Well, maybe not what a lot of other people are saying, but it does mean we're not home yet. Now, I'm not trying to minimize the seriousness of the conflicts in Ukraine or in Israel. Why would I try to do that? Because they're serious. And things could get worse. It could really spread and become World War III. But as we're thinking about world wars, we've already been through a couple of those. At least that's how they're titled. And those were very stressful, dangerous times. And don't you think there were lots of people during those times saying, oh, it's very clear now, the Lord is about ready to come, and yet he hasn't. So I say that to say, let's be careful how we interpret these things. Because according to what Jesus said, that's not what these wars mean. We don't know when he's coming again. And am I going to tell you the Lord is not going to come next week or tomorrow? I would be foolish to do that. I would be committing sin to do that, because I'd be saying what God never said. He could come before we leave this building. The important thing is to be ready. Always be ready. If you're not a child of God, don't you see how important it is to be a child of God? And that happens by obeying the gospel, which is a very simple process. Jesus did the heavy lifting. He died on the cross for us. And now we're asked to believe it, to be willing to turn away from our sins, repenting of them, to confess our faith in Jesus, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. None of that is difficult for us to do. Then live faithfully, always looking to the Lord from that time on. If you've not done those things this morning, we'd love to help you, because again, we don't know when the Lord is going to come. It could happen today. It may not, but you'll be ready regardless. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Or has sin pulled you back into its path? You need to come home right away. You need to repent of your sins, pray for forgiveness, and let us pray with you. Let us encourage you. Whatever we can do, we urge you to come as we stand together and sing.
I have desire to follow Jesus.
Please be seated. To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Michael McLeod has come forward asking me to relay to you his thanks for the prayers that have been offered for his daughter, Jacqueline Simmons. As you know, she has been hospitalized the last several days with a brain bleed, but was able to go home a couple of days ago. Things are better. She's still recovering, and it may take a while to completely recover. We pray that she will. Michael wanted to say thank you so much for praying for his daughter, and we just rejoice that things are looking better. She's able to be home, and we do pray, we'll continue to pray, that she will completely recover. In fact, let's do that right now and go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you. You are so wonderful, Lord. Your power, your wisdom is so high and far above us. And yet you are right here with us because you love us. And Lord, we thank you for all of that. And we thank you most for Jesus, our Savior. And because of him, we can be washed of our sins and brought back to your side. And we can come to you in prayer at any time and know that you'll be listening. Father, thank you for helping Jacqueline. Thank you for helping her to come out of this difficult time. We know there is still recovery to be accomplished, and we pray, Lord, that you will help her to recover all of her abilities. But thank you, Lord, for helping her reach this point, and thank you for all the family here at Central who have been praying for her and for the McCloyds, how special they are to us. We thank you, Lord, for them. But bless us, Father, and again, especially bless Jacqueline. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our song to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper will be number 315. Number 315, we'll be singing the first, second, third, and fourth verses of this song.
I am your chest, King. I am your chest, King.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we quite often label as the love chapter, in the final verse of that, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, it says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." And so the writer is saying that those blessings abide now, and our faith and our hope are based on the love that has been exhibited for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. As we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, I want to share with you a couple of verses, and they speak about love, and they speak about the greatest of loves. The first one is very familiar to us. It's John 3:16. Reading from the English Standard Version, it says, "So God loved the world," that's you, that's me, "that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Then the second one comes from Romans chapter 5, and it's verses 7 through 9. Again, English Standard Version. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." The Lord's Supper is a memorial, it's a communion that we participate in. And as Jesus instituted, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And it's important for us to recognize the value of what Jesus did. We know early on, as a young lad, he responded to his parents, Joseph and Mary, "Know you not that I must be about my Father's business?" And from that time forward, he continued to do the will of his Father so that God's will might be fulfilled, and that he might be the propitiation for our sins. So as we bow together, I pray that we would seriously meditate on the greatest expression of love that has ever been made. Would you bow with me? Holy Father in heaven, we are thankful for your love. Thankful, Father, for our Savior, his love and his willingness, his devotion to your will, to be the sacrifice for our sins. Father, as we take this bread, we remember his body, his life, his death, and his burial, and his resurrection, all that we, for the purpose that we might have salvation from our sins. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Loving and glorious Father in heaven, we continue our prayer of thanksgiving to you for your love as we consider the blood of Jesus Christ, realizing, Father, that it was necessary because of our sins that Jesus would come and die on the cross. We take this fruit of the vine, Father, as we remember his blood, recognize its significance to us, its ability to cleanse our souls, and make us righteous in your sight. Father, we do thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We assemble here as a church, we assemble to worship God Almighty, and we do it in various forms, prayer, singing, meditating on His Word, and by participating in the Lord's Supper. We're also commanded to worship Him by giving of what He has blessed us with, that the work of the church might be not hindered, but grow and thrive. And we want to pray now for our blessings and for our ability to return to God what He's given us. Let us pray. Loving Father, we do thank you for blessing us. And we pray, Father, that we would always recognize how blessed that we are. And Father, we pray that in doing so, we would strengthen our hearts with benevolence and care and concern for your will to be done in this area and throughout the world. Pray, Father, that as we return to you some of our blessings that came from you, that we might be able to complete your will in this world. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, it is our prayer that all that has been said and done in our worship service this morning have glorified you, that you've been honored by all things today. We ask that you be with us day by day as we go about our individual walks. Help us to walk uprightly before you, to stay on the path of righteousness, to stay faithful till the end. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. I want to make you aware of a few items here. On your way out, we ask that you take your communion cups with you and throw those away. Don't forget to fall back next Sunday, November 5th, as daylight savings time ends. Also, sign language classes will begin today in the main auditorium here. If you have any questions, feel free to contact Poppy or Chris Steele or Greg Ryan. Trunk or treat will be tonight after evening worship. Children will have time to change into the costumes after worship before everyone goes to the parking lot as a group. A basket will be placed at the main welcome center for birthday cards for Louise Kleitz, who will celebrate her 93rd birthday on November 9th. Bring your birthday wishes by next Sunday, November 5th. See Catherine Albertson if you have any questions. Our pantry drive is off to a great start. It will continue through this Wednesday. See the bulletin or daily focus for a list of items that are needed. The Digging Deep Ladies Bible Discussion Group will meet tomorrow at 5 p.m. in the Children's Training Room. Also, please remember these in prayer. Rick Farmer continues under hospice care and is now at the Med Center. Please keep him, Debbie, and all the family in your prayers. Jacqueline Simmons, that's daughter of Michael McLeod, has been discharged from the hospital in Florida and is now continuing her recovery at home. Greg is a 52-year-old friend of Danny Collier, and Greg suffered a severe stroke on Friday. Danny asked that we remember Greg in our prayers. The family and friends of Ari Neely continue to mourn his passing last week. They will send. They will receive friends this Thursday from 11 until 1 at Oakley Cook Funeral Home in Bristol. The funeral service will begin at 1. Burial will be after the funeral service. As we get ready to depart, let's close with 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We're dismissed.